Now, the reading is in Genesis, a few verses there to start with. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, and then Hebrews 11. Genesis, hear God's word. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then in Hebrews, in chapter 11, and just the first few verses there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, those are the passages that we have, and we'll just look at the character of Enoch for a little while tonight. Perhaps my text would be verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that's the character that we have, Enoch. Now, we are familiar with the word testimonial, and that is what this is all about here. We often, sometime or another, have asked for a testimonial and hoping that somebody would write a good recommendation. And sometimes a testimonial has been key to having a position. So we know it is a valuable and a good thing to have a testimonial. But to have a testimony that is acceptable by God. So God is saying, I've got Enoch's testimonial. I've got his testimony. And he was pleased. Now, we have here, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So as if you were asking God, will you write me a testimony? Who's that speaking? Enoch. Yes, it just be these words. You have pleased me. Just those words. Now, that would be the most valuable thing that you could ever imagine for a person's immortal soul, that God to say to you, I am pleased with you. It's a very wonderful thing. Now then, this is a great aim to have, that we should have. Now, we might think that we escape this because we are Christians, and many Christians think that they do escape it. And if they do think so, they are not Christian. They may think they are, but they're not. So it is very important, this matter of pleasing God. Now, the account of Enoch stands out in the line of the people of God. And each one, it says after each one, with the exception of Enoch here, and he died. A test was given to an old Welsh preacher who made a rather foolish boast. He said, I could preach on any text of the Bible with just a few 1 minute's notice. And so one of the young men then said, well, I got a text for you, just 3 words, and he died. Well, it seemed an impossible text, but what a wonderful text. The fact of death or the physical death, or the spiritual death, and of the second death. So in a way, although he meant to trap the old preacher, he gave really the old preacher a wonderful opportunity to bring the gospel in. So the account of Enoch, and he died. He did not die, but all the others did. Now, except in the Old Testament we have, and Enoch walked with God. Notice all these words now. A good testimony, please God. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Right? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then also in verse 22, previous to that, we have, and Enoch walked with God. So it seems to me that you can't understand much about him unless you understand that he walked with God all the days of his life. And he pleased God. Now then, how was this possible? Well, you only have to look at the text. Secret of Enoch's walking with God is verse 5, by faith. So he doesn't avoid faith. That would be impossible. So the first point is this, the reception of Enoch. Startling fact to us is that Enoch did not die. Old Testament, he was not. God took him. New Testament, translated. He did not see death, but was not found. Now then, how to get over that or explain it? Now, it really shows a rather wonderful thing. He was not found, for God had taken him. It is a supernatural thing. I have a phrase here to read to you. This provides evidence of the power of God to exalt a man without his first passing through the experience of death. So he does make those exceptions. Generally speaking, all men have to die, but he can make exceptions if he so chooses to do so. Now, it could be a kind of a prototype also of another man in the Old Testament that was taken up in a great chariot, remember, and that man's name was Elijah. Now then, by faith, he's in the gallery of faith, remember. That's where he is. If you can call chapter 11 that, and I think it is like a gallery. It would be a huge gallery if it included all the Old Testament believers and all the ones in the period of the New Testament and all the ones for the centuries afterwards. It would be a massive thing. But there's plenty of room in the big universe that we have to have a big, very big gallery. And the thing is, are you in the gallery? Are you there? Now, Enoch was there in that gallery. And we know that there'll be an occasion surpassing glory. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Now, who are these people? Now, if you look at the end of chapter 11, it says about these people who believed in the Old Testament. Verse 39. Remember, look at the beginning again, verse 2. For it by the elders obtained a good report. What? Because they had faith. That's chapter verse 1. For it by the elders obtained a good report. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not a promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So in a sense, there is a kind, it's a mystery. We are collected together in Christ. Although, in Enoch's case and in Elijah's, they were translated, transported, and were in the presence of God himself. They would not have their new bodies until the second coming. And all those wonderful things happen. Just think of the end of Corinthians 15. Supposing we are alive when the second coming takes place. Well, we will see a great, tremendous sight to Christ. And those who have died before in Christ, having their new bodies, they will be identifiable. And we who are here, still in these very frail and sinful little bodies, these bodies, we shall all be changed. So it amounts to the same thing. Then, so that if you have your souls gone to heaven, you will have a body. If you're still on earth, your soul's already saved. Your full redemption would be your body changing to like unto Christ. Now, we have our salvation here. As far as our souls are concerned, it's incomplete. It will not be complete until it is the redemption of body and soul. Now, we know that. We had that teaching last week in Pembroke, a part of that anyway. Now then, the secret of such approval was his faith. Now, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, we ask ourselves a question. To begin with, how do you please God? And it says at verse 5, well, we'll tell you, by faith. So, it is the same faith there, the same faith there that saves. And that's a remarkable thing. You know, it is the same gift of faith. There is that explanatory comment. Why was he taken? Why did he please God? Because he was a man of faith. So don't forget that. He's a man of faith. In the Old Testament, we have he walked with God. He had communion with God. A man known by his friends, Enoch, walked with God. Now, do we do that? To us, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. In a congregation of a church, because of the great decline, and because evangelicalism came out in bits and pieces, we came out in disorder. There's very little. You know, when you think of the Calvinistic Methodists, when they were a true church, there was order. And I remember a minister saying to me, do you miss your denomination? Yes, I do, very deeply, I said. I don't miss them having departed from the faith, but I miss their discipline and their order. You know, they were excellent. If there was a problem in a church, two ministers from Presbytery would be appointed with six elders, and they would have one group in one room in the vestry, another group in the church. No one was to say a word outside the church. And they would resolve it. It may mean the dismissal of the minister or the dismissal of the elders. But they would deal with it. And they would deal with it thoroughly. Meanwhile, the elders were not allowed to sit in a big seat in the front. And neither could the minister preach. In order. You know, so you could say it was church discipline. It wasn't harsh. It was effective. They listened. And I must say that they were fair. I must say, I've been to a church, you know, where the minister had to stay at home and the elders had to sit at the back of the church. So you knew they were under discipline. And I preached. It was a very, very awkward thing for me, I can tell you. But if you think about it, when we came out, each one of us, and it's like the book of Judges, and every man did that which he thought was right in his own sight. Chaos. I don't know how we're going to get order back. You know, I don't know how. Maybe if a revival came, that would take place. I don't know. But here, you see, you have, well, in the Old Testament particularly, there is order, and in the New as well. But it's what we have inherited. It's not our fault. We came out on our own, and then we hear somebody else coming out. And they do this, and they do that, and they do the other. We do it this way, they do it that way. And there is very little relationship on a spiritual level. And I think somehow, I don't know how, I only think that grace. Somebody asked me once, how do you settle problems in a church? By bringing them to the Lord and helping them to grow in grace. That's the answer. Because then we will submit to God and we submit to one another. You know that verse, I know I use it in every prayer, esteeming all others better than yourself. Now you try doing it, right? You're great, aren't you? Do you think you're great? We all do. If you're really honest now, you have to say, oh, I'm the great, I'm really great. I don't like admitting it, but I'm really great, you know? We think we're great. We're not, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're just forgiven sinners, that's all. And if we can see a fault in another, think of yourself. Say, but I haven't got any faults. You ask them to be honest with you. You'll find out, or ask your children. They will tell you, you know? So that it's, well, how do we get there? Not by a little bit of organizing, maybe, but mainly by becoming spiritual. Do you agree with me? Mainly by becoming spiritual. I think that's the way. Somebody asked Billy Graham once, when he gave a very good answer, what about they had a big race problem in America at the time. What do you think we should do? What should they do? And he said, about both sides, they must be born again. Very good answer. Get them to God and get them walking with God. That's the way. Now, it's not an easy way. I have found it difficult all along my ministry to get that going, but it's the only way. He walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? To submit to God, you know, to submit to God. Now, this isn't always easy. I've given you a difficult one already, one that I have to struggle, you have to struggle with. You know, if you're listening to if I'm listening to a very, very poor preacher, now, I don't think I have been guilty of this, actually, but I could easily have been guilty. I could do better than he's doing. I never feel that I can. But I'm sure many people do feel like that. They should esteem all others better. And in fact, one can be blessed sometimes by the most ordinary of messages. That is the amazing thing. How many of you have been blessed by unusual books in the Bible, like Deuteronomy or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? How many? It's an amazing thing. Oh, and you say, well, it must got to be the New Testament, not particularly so. You know, and say, who were the people of greatest blessing in the Old Testament? Well, think of Elijah. He was an absolute nobody. He had no education at all. He had no gifts. And yet he stood up to Ahab and Jezebel. You know, it's an amazing thing. And look at the disciples. What a set. I say that with reverence. Andrew, too shy for words. Right? Peter, foolish and impetuous. John and James with hot tempers, sons of thunder. Judas, who betrayed him. And Peter also, who denied him. You know, I say, well, Lord, couldn't you have made a better choice? You know, couldn't you have gone to some college and got some better educated people? You know, but yet what grace can do. You look at the epistles of John, beloved, love one another. His grace has well refined his heart. Read the epistles of Peter, whom having not seen, ye love. What has happened? Grace has well refined his heart. Now that's what we're about here. And I think, you know, we have a good start. And I think we should really treasure it very, very much. It won't be easy, because I think it was a well-known preacher said, everybody is controversial by nature. You know, all of us are controversial by nature. So it's not easy. Submission is the most difficult thing, to submit to God. He says, do good to them that despitefully use you. I beg your pardon. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. What? Pray for them. Pray that fire may come down. No, pray for them. Pray for their good, you know. So many things like that. You can choose your own. And, here's one for you. You proud? God will fight against you. God resisteth the proud. You're too proud to submit. He giveth grace to the humble. Now, you can't say, oh, I'm humble either. The way to be humble is to be at the feet of Jesus and submit to God. It's not something you practice, you're something that you are, because you submit to him. You don't concentrate on it, it just happens to you, because he deals with you and shows you. Do you remember in Ephesians, a terrific example, instead of the body, it has a building, fitly framed. Remember each stone fitly framed? A person might say, well, I want to be right on the doorway like that, an important place, or a window. No, you're going to be in that wall. But that's so ordinary. But that's where you're going to be. But we are fitly framed. Now then, how does he get us there? We are already in his hands by a hammer and chisel. He chips off the rough parts, all right? And we, all of us, will have something chipped off all the time so that we fitly frame into the spiritual building of God. Do you see it? That's what it means to be with God, to live with God, stay with God, to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Now, that's our challenge. This is what, excuse me, also must do. A little verse here from a hymn. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Now, when you're having your quiet time, do you sometimes pause a little and think about the person of Christ? Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. I wish I could love you more. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. That's a very lovely thing. I saw people saying to me, in the three churches I've been in, or four really, because one had a branch, well, I don't really need to come to church with the congregation, you know, because I can worship him in the open air. I have wonderful fellowship with him. That's not worship. That's merely doing your duty of praying and reading the Bible. Worship is God's people. It's something very powerful in the what was called the ecclesia, the church. It's very powerful and a very wonderful thing. We may look very ordinary here tonight, but we are a very powerful thing. Actually, more can be achieved here than in any parliament or any place. God uses the unusual. Fancy having a son born in a stable. And also, in a way that somebody could have said he was illegitimate. You know? So everybody could laugh and make fun. Fancy him doing that. Fancy his death being the death of a murderer on a cross. What God could do with that, and what God did. We must learn to think spiritually. Now, it's difficult. It takes a lifelong practice to think spiritually, not mystically. You know the difference, don't you? Mystically is having guidance without thinking you are God. Spiritually is submitting to God and to the word of God. Now, the requirements of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, that's true. I read this somewhere and I got it down here. To abandon faith is to behave as though God were not there. To repudiate faith is to sever the lifeline which links the creature to his creator, and is thus to lose the very meaning and purpose of one's existence. Now then, I don't know if you remember when we went, and through the book of Habakkuk, all these big nations and all the unbelievers, do you know why they're here? Their only purpose in life is for our good. God will use some of them to discipline us. All right? He used Cyrus in the Old Testament. God will use some of them to help us but that only point of existence is in how they treat the church. All right? So they can decide what they like, have as many wars as they like, do what they like, but it makes no difference. Through it all, God works out his purposes. And even when Israel swept away, they were swept away and into exile. You know, they could have lost, many of them lost their language to speak Babylonian and so on. And of the large number that went, only a small number came back, only about a tenth came back. And yet God used an ungodly king to make sure that they got back and allowed them to build the temple. Isn't that an amazing thing? He used an ungodly man to help the people of God. It's just an amazing thing. So don't be overwhelmed with the multitude of the unbelievers. Their purposes in the purposes of God. So that in some way, without us knowing, we are helped. Sometimes we are put right, you know, in God's hand. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. So we talked about pleasing God. Enoch pleased God. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, you cannot walk with God a life that is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, I'm going to ask myself this question now, for today, or so far today. Have I lived a life this day that is well-pleasing to God? Have I spent time with him? Have I read the scriptures spiritually? By that, I don't mean cherry-picking a verse here and there. I mean looking at the portion and seeing what it says and seeing what is there for me, you know, and submitting myself to it. Now, having done that, what is our attitude to other people? What is our attitude? You know, that's a very difficult one. I can remember getting in trouble with one organization. I went, eventually, I think I was laid by because I felt that the problem in that organization was not so much its doctrine, its enthusiasm, or anything, but they had a wrong attitude to each other. It was bound to fail, as it did. Bound to fail. You see, what we are to one another is really what we are to God. That's right, isn't it? You know? Now then, what have my words been like today? Have there been criticisms? Have I encouraged anybody? Have I said a kind word? Have I witnessed? Have I told anybody else about Jesus Christ? What's my tongue been doing today? Busy little thing of tongues. Ever so busy, you know? James has a lot to say. He said, you know, it can set a world on fire. One match, one little match can put a huge forest on fire, am I right? One match. When we, once in America, a place called Yellowstone Park, I could have wept. We went through an area of forest that had been burnt for hundreds of miles, really, I mean 300 or 400 miles of it, burnt by a careless campfire. That's terrible. That's nothing compared to what this little thing in my mouth can do. All right? It can crush a person. It can discredit a person. It can cause poison about a person. You all know of my first example, my first church. I was praising a lovely young little Christian that was there through it all. And this person said, yes, she's very nice, she's very hospitable, she's very kind, she'll do anything for you, but I know her. Didn't say any more. But I looked at this little person with great suspicion. It took me a year to see that there was no but at all. She loved the Lord, you know. This little tongue. What's my tongue been like? What's my mind been like? Where have I been? What have I done? All these things we must examine if we're going to say, I am walking with God, come what may. We may have a terrible illness. You know, we've all known something of illness. We have terrible illness. You can take the attitude, why should this happen to me? Rather than say, is this for my good? All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I think I have learned more about him in illness than I have in health. When you're healthy, you can't be bothered. We're too healthy enjoying ourselves. But when we're not well, we begin to think about God and allow him to speak to us. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And also, believe in the existence of God. God, who at sundry times, says Hebrews, and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, is now spoken through Jesus Christ. And also in Hebrews 7:25, he that cometh to God comes through Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So people of faith have an interceder. Not always are our prayers right for ourselves. Even when we are honest with God, we're not always right. But mercifully, we are able to say, Lord, the Lord has prayed for me, and he knows my need. We have an eternal Saviour, and that is so wonderful. So praying, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is a nice one here, 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The full assurance of faith. Now, have you got that? You won't have it if you're not walking with God. You have faith, you have saving faith. I don't deny that. But the full assurance of faith is when we walk in obedience. I think I quoted on Sunday those remarkable words in a very simple hymn, trust and obey. Lots of people went to trust, but they drop the obey bit. Then if they drop the obey bit, the trust isn't there. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then you're walking with God. You're walking with God. And what a walk. And you're never alone. You're never alone. You never need to feel down. And if you have something that worries you, tell him. Why waste time? Tell him. If you got angry, why waste time? It'll only get your heart into a bitterness. Tell him to pluck out the roots of bitterness. Tell him. Don't waste time. If we've done something that's wrong and unkind, tell him, and also put it right. Tell him. Walk with God. Enoch did this for a very long time. That must have taken some doing. It must have taken some doing. I can remember when Dewi came to the Lord. He came quite young. He was 12. And we'd heard by phone. And we thought, well, you know, we like Christian camps. They're very nice. But there are many professions of faith. And we thought, well, you know, we were not sure. I don't go. A child can be pious, but spiritual is a different thing. A pious child is hardly ever naughty, but a spiritual child can be quite naughty at times. But there's life there. And when I met him, he was very emotional. He's not an emotional person. And with another friend of mine, we went for a drive. We went to a little cafe and made a glass of milk, each other, if I remember. And he said, there's God. There's me. There's Satan. Did you know that Satan can use people to distract you, to make you cause a disturbance? Yes, I did know. Now, he said, in the meeting I was in, mind you, it's lovely at Heath, he said, and I know it's what God's been with you, but for me, it was last night. For me, in this particular place, for 3 hours, I honestly thought he'd swallowed Birkhoff's systematic theology. He said, look at those trees. That's his work. Look at those flowers. Look how he loves beauty. Do you know, Daddy said, do you know that he lived for 33 years and that he never sinned? He said, I've sinned millions of times. I don't know how he got that number, but he said that, you know. But he never sinned. Isn't Jesus Christ wonderful? Do you know something else? He's forgiven them all. He's only 12. Only 12. We still didn't take it for granted, because I look for marks of grace. You know, and with a child you wait. You look for marks of grace. Well, what I'm saying is this. It's a wonderful thing to have faith born in your hearts. Now, why is this faith good? In Hebrews, he says that Jesus Christ is the author and the completer, the finisher of our faith. Now, what's that? He puts it in your heart and he takes you to his destination, to God, and then you don't need it. Why do you need faith in heaven when you can see God? Faith and hope are inseparable twins. Then you don't need hope. Why? Because what you hope for is there. But you still go on with love. So the two crutches, which are essential on earth, hope and faith, when we reach glory, we can throw them away because we're looking at God and we're in his presence, but we go on loving him. That's our direction. That's where we are going. We are told, make your calling and election sure. We are told that we should examine ourselves and see whether we are in the faith. Then the reward of God, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what is the reward? In Genesis 51, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now, that's only for Abram, Isaac, Jacob, a lot of them. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now then, in this life here, he's my shield. He's my encourager. Not just my reward, he's my exceeding great reward. It's a wonderful thing. Now, what does this mean? It means, should I be a doleful person? No, never. Should I be a flippant person? No. But steadfast. Sister, there's a joy, you know. It says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice in Philippians. Why does it say that? Does it mean have a giggle all the time? No, it means in your heart, even in the worst of all of your experiences, you joy in God. That's the proof. You joy in God. And that's a very wonderful thing. And it's for us in this awful world that we are living in, you know. He's a rewarder of them that should diligently seek him. So he's a rewarder of them that are people of faith, but follow him, seek him. What, the seeking doesn't save you, but my, it proves that you are saved. Am I right? You know I'm right. Well, to seek his will, to be have obedient lives, to seek his fellowship in our private devotion and our public devotion, you know, in all that, seek his face. In Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, what do you think? What do you think? Are you game? He says, seek me, seek my face. And we say, thy face, Lord, we will seek. That means our primary objective, our primary aim, you know, our primary aim. Our greatest thing in this life is the work of God. We are diligent in our work, whatever it is, granted. We do that to the glory of God. Even if you're a road sweeper, you do that to the glory of God. So we are different. We don't sweep the road any better than an unbeliever, but we are doing it to the glory of God. So our whole life is involved in this glory of God. You know, well, I tell you why. It's where we're going. You're not going to be happy there. If you get there, if you're not obedient, it is heaven, it's pure, it's clean, and God is there. God is there. There are pleasures beyond our joys on a level that we have never envisaged. There's knowledge that we could never comprehend here. There's beauty that surpasses anything in all the created universe. It's like that. There is complete satisfaction there. And if there are any rough edges left, as we enter, you know, our sanctification is completed in Christ. All that's gone. And we are forever with the Lord. Enoch, bless him. He was a man of faith. He walked with God. I'm sure lots of people didn't like him. Because if you do, why? What opposes the world is not what you believe. I don't care what you believe. You can have, you know, look at any kind of paper with religious things. They don't mind. You can believe anything you like. They don't worry what you believe. But if you live the Christian life, that's scary. All right? That's scary. I can remember once the law enforcement officer for the third time came to our house because we were having Bible classes on a Saturday night for young people. And some of the neighbours had complained to the police, and three times we had the law enforcement officer. And the third one came and I said, well, why do you think they're doing this? And he very said a very unusual thing. I think he was a churchgoer. Don't know if he was a Christian or no. He said, the neighbours here are elderly. They spend most of the time looking through the window. And he said, they're frightened. When they see those young people carrying Bibles and coming to your house, they don't understand. They don't understand. That in itself was a testimony, you know. Wonderful. Wonderful. What should I do? Well, if I were you, he said, just carry on. So long as you don't block any of their drives, there's no legal thing that you're doing wrong, you know. It's not, you could, we must witness to the truth. I'm not saying that. But they're not going to hear you. They'll say, if your life is not in tune with that, it's more or less saying, I can't hear you. I can't hear you for the way you're living. I can't hear you for the way you treat your workers. I can't hear you for your bad temper. I can't hear you for your touchiness. I can't hear you. But if our life is complete harmony with our faith, I hear you and I fear. Tell me, what shall I do? Can you see how important it is to walk with God? Shall we do that? Encourage me to do it, will you? And if I may encourage you, walk with God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, we're going to sing a hymn.